Let us remain standing as we turn our attention to God's Word, this time in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. Not only is it printed for you in the bulletin, but you can also find this on page 53 of your pew Bibles. Page 53 of your pew Bibles. We've been going through this great book, and we are nearing the final plague. It's going to come up in the upcoming weeks, but today we'll see a particularly devastating plague for the people of Egypt. So let's turn our attention now to Exodus chapter 10, starting at verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word, our only rule for faith and practice. Let's look together to Him. Our Father, as we think about these plagues that You inflicted upon Egypt, we realize that we deserve the same. But we thank You that through Christ, You have had mercy on us, Your people. We pray, though, that as we see how You deal with those who don't walk with You, who don't fall on their knees before You, may we realize what would be coming to us if we follow the same path. Father, help us to get a glimpse for how You treat the ungodly, that we might have a passion for them, that we would go and share our faith with them. And if we are one who has not decided to submit to You and not thrown ourselves on Your feet, on Your mercy, Father, may You give us faith to do that today. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Many people group the first 9 plagues in 3 groups of 3, and they do that, I think rightly so, for a few reasons. First, the first plague in each group, so that'd be plague 1, 4, and 7, start by God sending Moses to get in front of Pharaoh and stand his ground and confront Pharaoh. And then the final plague of each group, that would be plagues 3, 6, and 9, come without warning. They just happen. They just happen, and this plague just happens. We're going to see that in this passage, God calls us to complete repentance to Himself because He does not compromise. God's going to call us to a complete repentance because He does not compromise. We're going to see that in 3 sections. First of all, verses 21 through 23, we're going to see the nature of this plague of darkness. Then 24 through 26, where Pharaoh tries again unsuccessfully to negotiate with God. Never a good idea. And then finally, we'll see God's reply in verses 27 through 29. First of all, the plague of darkness. why was this such a devastating plague? We'll look at verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. Literally, that last phrase is a dark darkness, a dark darkness to be felt. The idea is that this darkness, if we can just imagine going out of our 21st century culture where we have lights, we can drive at night, we can work at night, we can go out at night. They couldn't back then. Night was terrifying to the people who lived in ancient times, especially if they were away from home. It was a thing. The darkness was something that concealed evil. It concealed thieves. It concealed all sorts of bad things that could happen to you. And so that's why Egypt, as many other ancient cultures did, had a god of sun, the sun god Ra. You might have heard of him. He is the most well-known and to the Egyptians the most powerful and the greatest of all of their false gods, Ra. And so who else should God attack? We've seen him attack all of these other false gods that their society put up. Finally, it's time to attack the big dog, Ra. And so you better believe that as the Egyptians saw Ra did not come up and the sun rise the next morning, and the next morning, and the next morning, they knew that they were in trouble. So this plague targets the greatest in their mind of all of their gods. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh himself, the king of Egypt, was viewed as a reincarnation or an incarnation of the sun god Ra. And so just like the sun is the source of all light, and they looked at Ra as the source of all life, so Pharaoh also had ultimate power and authority. When the sun rises in the morning, they see that Ra has defeated the evil forces of darkness and is going to rule again for the day. And as the sun sets behind the earth, that the evil forces are waging war against Ra, and they trust him to come through. Well, Pharaoh was seen as an incarnation of this false god. How do you think that sits with the real God, Yahweh, who has a real incarnation of himself, his son who comes to earth? They often called Pharaoh the son of Ra. We worship the son of God. And so God is going to take on this false god once and for all. Verse 22, so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a dark darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. 3 days. What's the significance of this darkness? Because whenever you see darkness in the Bible, it's a sign of impending judgment coming your way. Whether it's in the Old Testament, we see that many times. When it gets dark, you know there's trouble coming. And even in the New Testament, even in the book of Revelation, we see that that is a sign of God's judgment. Revelation chapter 16, we read, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. When darkness is seen in the Bible, it's a sign of judgment. It's also a sign of abandonment. Think about what it meant for Jesus when he was dying on the cross. The sixth hour, which was noon, what happened? It got dark for 3 hours. And so what should have been the highlight of the sun shining on earth got dark as God abandoned his own son. And Jesus' only response was, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, the fittingness of the darkness as a sign of God's abandoning the one that he loves. God abandoned his true son so that you and I could become children of God. But it took him abandoning Jesus to do that. So this darkness, it represents judgment against the Egyptian. It represents abandonment. It also represents the sovereignty of God over Ra and over any other force in all of nature. Ra, when you conquer him, you've conquered the biggest, baddest god in all of their system. In verse 23, we see that it wasn't dark for everyone. God made a distinction between his people and the people who are being judged. Verse 23, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. They had light where they lived. It makes us think ahead about how God is going to lead his people, his same people, through the wilderness, through a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And what happens when they get to the Red Sea? The pillar shifts from in front of them to behind them and steps in between the people of God and the Egyptians who are about to be judged, because God makes distinctions based on who his children are. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to his disciples and said this, "I am," and he's quoting the Old Testament formula for the name of God, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That is what we're talking about. Jesus stands in opposition to the darkness that's falling upon the nation of Egypt. What do you think Jesus means when he says, "Those of you who follow me will not walk in darkness"? Earlier in the service, we talked about what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace versus costly grace. Cheap grace, it's easy. It's easy. You just give lip service to God, like Pharaoh did many times in this account, and think it'll be fine with me. That's cheap grace. But costly grace is the grace that it cost God mightily as he sent his son to die on the cross. And it costs us as well as we seek to follow him through the valley of the shadow of death. Humiliation came before exaltation for Jesus, and guess what? Humiliation is going to come before exaltation for us as well. It was Jesus' pattern. Who are we to think that we're any better than our master? You see, there's a cost involved with following Jesus. He said, if anybody would be my disciple, he must pick up his cross daily and deny himself and pay the price for being a disciple of Jesus. Are we willing to do that? That ought to be a fundamental question in your mind as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, because as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are declaring that, yes, God, as best as I can, I am committed to follow you wherever you send me. And we know that we're not able to do that in our own strength. We know we need Jesus, and that's why he meets with us spiritually during the communion sacrament to nourish us and strengthen our faith so that we can follow him. But if we're not willing to follow him, then when the time comes, let the elements pass, because the Apostle Paul calls that eating and drinking judgment upon yourself, and that's not a good thing. This is either a cup of blessing or a curse. It depends on how committed we are to following the Lord. So whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Cheap grace versus costly grace. Can you look at your life and see things that you have sought to change over time? Do you have, I call it a chainsaw attitude towards obedience, where you're willing to cut off any part of your body that causes you to sin if that's what's necessary? Now, physically, we don't do that, but that shows you how serious, how much of a sense of urgency Jesus has towards our obedience. Many in our culture are content with just showing up for the fight with no real intention to win it. As we fight to put to death the sins that so much plague us, how seriously do we take that? Are we showing up just to say, hey, I'm present, I'm here for the fight for symbolic reasons? Or are we in it to win and to defeat the sin that so often plagues us? Can you look at your life and see, yeah, I'm in it for the mortification of sin in my life? Or are we just playing games? So Jesus said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. That is the significance of the plague of darkness. Next, we're going to see in verses 24 through 26, the negotiation that Pharaoh tries again as he seeks to show God who's boss. Again, that's never a wise approach. God has made it clear that all the people and all the animals will escort him, will go with them in the Exodus. But in verse 24, Pharaoh tries to tweak that a little bit. He says, all the people can go, but you must leave behind your animals. There's a couple problems with that. Number one, it's not the way God had said it before. And number two, both Pharaoh and Moses know that the people can't survive long in the wilderness without their animals for food, for other purposes. The animals are very important as you're wandering across the wilderness. Moses knows that too. He knows what Pharaoh's up to. Not only can they not eat the animals, they can't offer any sacrifices, which is what they're going to do as they travel across the wilderness. So in verse 25, Moses turns the tables on Pharaoh. He says, but Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Let me read you the translation that I think is better and more literal. It comes from the King James Version. You must give us sacrifices and burnt offerings. In other words, Pharaoh, not only are we going to take animals with us, they're going to be your animals that we're going to sacrifice. Because literally that says, you will give us the sacrifices and burnt offerings. It's kind of like when Donald Trump is taunting Mexico. He says, I'm going to build a wall, and then you just know it's coming. And Mexico's going to pay for it. And that gets a rise out of the audience, but it brings up anger to the Mexicans. That's exactly what Moses is doing with Pharaoh. Pharaoh, not only are we going to take animals, we're going to take your animals, and you're going to provide them for us. And that's why in verse 26, it uses the word also at the beginning of the verse, that our livestock also must go with us. If we're not talking about Pharaoh's and Egypt's livestock in verse 25, verse 26 wouldn't make any sense. It's our livestock also, because in verse 25, he's talking about Pharaoh's livestock. So God can play that game as well, but he can play it even better than Donald Trump. He can play that even better than Pharaoh. God says, Pharaoh, you will provide the animals for the sacrifice. Moses is in no mood to compromise here. Verse 26, our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Do not try to compromise with God. We are here to serve God. We are here to do that hook, line, and sinker, to put it in modern fishing terms. We are there to do it with all of our being. It's costly to do that, but grace is costly. It's not cheap grace. So in communion, we're making a statement that we will not compromise. We won't compromise in what we look at on the internet. And men, I hope that you have internet filters to protect you from yourself. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of common sense, because no matter how strong we think we are, it's always out there. Do we have things like that that protects us from ourselves? Do we have people that we hold ourselves accountable to on a regular basis? There's all sorts of things and protections we can set up in our lives, not to be legalistic, but to help us be fully committed to following Christ with all of our hearts. As we take communion in a few minutes, examine yourself. Not a hoof. Can I say that about my sense of battling sin and putting it to death? So we've seen the nature of this plague of darkness that means judgment and abandonment and God's control over creation. We've seen Pharaoh negotiate. Now we're going to see God's reply. Verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Let me ask you this question. Who is it that's ultimately in control of Pharaoh's heart? Is it Pharaoh? No, it's God. And many will say, well, that's not fair. How can God hold Pharaoh accountable for what Pharaoh has to do if God's controlling his heart? Paul asked that question in Romans 9. And his answer to that is, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Who are we to tell God what's fair and what's not fair? You see, we think that we are objective in our reasoning. We think we are objective in our sense of fairness. We're humanitarians, so we're always going to take the human side. But our reasoning doesn't determine what ultimately justice is. Our reasoning doesn't determine what fair is. God does. And so if his idea of fairness doesn't mesh with ours, the problem is our idea of fairness was messed up by the fall, and we can't see the world clearly. That's why we need the scriptures. That's why we need God to guide us by day or by night. That's why if you've ever been hiking before and you've gotten lost, you panic. And your only hope is you either brought a map or you're with somebody who's been down that trail before. God provides both of those things for us, a map, and that we have the Word of God. And he's provided people who've been down that path ahead of us. So if there's things in your lives that you don't know how to handle, go seek godly advice and counsel from people who've been down that road. They can advise you. If you obeying God seems like it's going to bring harm to you, it's going to be costly to you, then seek the advice of those who can help you through that time, who can help you see clearly, help you look at it from another perspective, because we cannot see clearly in and of ourselves. We need our wisdom to come from the scriptures, not from my own mind. That's why we need the light. I have a friend who's an oncologist in Lubbock, and he was hiking with his son, who is now an engineering student at Texas A&M in College Station. So both of these people are fairly responsible. They're fairly bright. They have their stuff together. And they were hiking without a map in an area they didn't know. And they got lost, and it was hot, and they didn't have enough water. They made all the series of mistakes that you have to make to get yourself in a life-threatening situation. And it got so drastic that he had to tell his son, you stay right here, and I will go and try to find help. Now, I gave it away. He's still an oncologist, and his son is still a student at Texas A&M. It worked well, but the mercy of God was on them that day, because if we don't have a roadmap, if we're not around people who've been down that path, we are in trouble, and we ignore those things at our own peril. Verse 28, Pharaoh is not really interested in continuing this conversation, so he says to Moses, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die. Now, God uses a lot of satire in the Bible, and this is one of them. Here are two men who can't see each other, and Pharaoh is telling him, if you ever see my face again, you will die. Moses says, okay, as you wish. Which is bad news for Pharaoh for a couple of reasons. Number one, they're about to leave with all of their men, women, children, animals, and some of Pharaoh's livestock. And the Egyptians are about to be cursed even more. God's going to use Pharaoh's own words to curse him. Verse 29, Moses says, as you say, I will not see your face again. And Moses is right. They're leaving, and they're standing there in the dark. Whatever happens from here on is justified. If disaster comes to Egypt, which it will, then they get what they deserve. Let me ask you this other question. We've seen the people of God threatened by this great enemy, the Egyptian nation, and all of the bondage and slavery that they subjected the Israelites to. If those who are the greatest enemies of God's people have their own hearts and intentions ultimately determined by the God of his people, then are we not ultimately secure? I mean, if the one who is trying to harm the church worldwide, or this church, or you, or your family, we have an enemy. It's a spiritual warfare that's going on. It's very real. If the enemy who's trying to harm us, if his own heart is under God's control, then we can join with the Apostle Paul. If God is for us, then who can be against us? We have nothing to fear. And so as we think about the situations in our lives that we're tempted to compromise in, and we think, oh, if I tell the truth, I might lose my job. If I confess this to this person, they might not like me anymore. Do you not think that ultimately whatever happens is going to be for your good and for God's glory? What is it that makes us want to compromise? Is it the fear of men? Well, God controls their hearts too. And you know what? Truth be told, 10 years from now, they won't even remember you. So why are you leaving and forsaking the one who died for you in order to impress people who won't even remember you existed 10 years from now? What is it that challenges us to compromise? Is it clinging on to our money? It's like, well, we can't take it with us when we die anyway. Why not honor God with returning to him the things that he can use to further his kingdom? It's only his money anyway. Is it our time? Where are we challenged to compromise? We have to have a sense of urgency about obedience. We have to have a killer mentality when it comes to battling sin. We just don't show up to say we show up. We show up to win. If you have not bowed the knee to Jesus in a big sense, if he is not your Lord and Savior, then please do that today, because you never know how many days you have in mind, in life, in store for you. If you have never bowed the knee to Jesus, just look at Pharaoh, what happens to him and his whole nation as they have tried to fight against God. And maybe you have submitted yourself to Jesus in a general sense. Are you doing it every day? Are you doing it every opportunity? Are you seeking to put sin to death? Are you praying daily, God, show me areas of my life that are not pleasing to you, and help me battle that so that I can please you with my life, which is what we're here for? Because if you've done that, then this sacrament is for you. God uses it to strengthen us, to serve, so that we can serve him. He knows that in of ourselves we are not able to do it. So let's look together for him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come to you as people who blow it every day, and we're aware of it. We feel like we could say with the prodigal son, God, why am I even a child of you? I don't deserve this. So, Father, humble us and show us our need for you, our need for forgiveness, our need for guidance, our need for wisdom, our need for strength, that apart from you, we can do nothing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a famous song we're about to sing, Amazing Grace. And a lot of times we think about grace, and if we look at it from man's perspective, grace isn't that amazing. But looking at it from God's perspective, the costly grace, it is amazing what he has done for us. And if following him does not hurt, then we're not following him enough. Let's stand together and sing.
tear.